Hey, good afternoon, good evening, good morning, wherever you may be. We've cranked on the generator, we've extended the rabbit ears, and we are ready for another edition of Cross Encounters Radio. I am your host, Tony Miano, founder of Cross Encounters Ministries, and with my good friend Richard Wheels Story. Chris Chapman Honholtz has taken yet another Saturday off. He is doing something church-related. That's all we could say because that's all Rich and I can remember. Rich, how are you today, brother?
Oh, I'm better than I deserve, my friend. And you may need to backtrack just for listeners that are not familiar with the term or what that high-tech device is. What are rabbit ears?
Rabbit ears. Rabbit ears were a very important part, an integral part, a necessary part of a television. A television first invented in the late 40s was a device that was designed to print moving pictures across airwaves into people's homes on massive, heavy, tube-filled boxes. Now, I give that description of a television because people don't have televisions anymore. They have glorified computer monitors. I don't know what right? I mean, we got our first flat-screen TV. It's not a really big one. It's like 36, 40 inches or something like that. I remember flat-screen TVs that came out. What do they call those things? Projection televisions, where they were just like giant home theaters in giant wooden cases. They had the red, blue, and green light, you know, projecting images onto the screen that was grainy and fuzzy, and you couldn't have any of your windows open because the sunlight would absorb all the light from the picture, and everybody was excited about that. And they were about $10,000, $12,000, and then flat screens came out, and of course, you know, no one could afford those either. But now, I mean, flat screen TVs are like thumb drives. You know, you can get like a 560 megabyte thumb drive in a box of Cracker Jacks now as a throwaway gift. but anyways, the rabbit ears. Oh, back to rabbit ears. Squirrel! Back to rabbit ears. Rabbit ears were these metal appendages, telescoping appendages that came out of the top of the television, usually connected by a couple of copper wires in the back, and you would have to move those antennae in different directions, up and down, side to side, backward and forward, so that you could get a clear picture on your television. And, I mean, the stories are true. They were true in my home that depending on the weather, depending on the time of day, you would have to have your TV antenna set in a certain way to see the picture. And depending on where the TV was located in the house, sometimes a person had to actually stand holding one of the rabbit ears in a certain position so that their body would conduct a little extra electricity to get it really clear. And my dad being a clown, you know, he would get me over there on the rabbit ears. Tony, go adjust the rabbit ears. So I'd go over there, and he'd have me lift a leg or you know, raise an arm or something like that. And it did nothing for the reception, but he just loved making me pose. So, anyways.
Were you ever sent out in the rain and the cold to adjust the antenna to try to help better the reception?
No. No, he never sent me up there. I think that's where Mom drew the line. But if my dad could get me up there without my mom knowing, yeah, he'd have me doing poses, holding on to the antenna in a rainstorm, just to see if I could get a, you know, perm in my hair or something like that when the lightning struck.
I was actually thinking of one house we lived in when I was little. It actually had an antenna pole that mounted, that came down into the ground beside the house.
Oh, yeah.
You'd have to go out there and kind of wiggle the pole to get the antenna to
that was,
shift.
Yeah, that was high tech, man. If you rated an antenna pole in your yard, you were like upper crust. You were like the cool house where everyone went to watch Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday night, right before Lassie.
You were one of the fortunate ones that actually got all four channels that were available at the time.
That's right. That's right. Or you know, watch The Honeymooners so that you could see Norton play Captain Video. Those were the days. You know, my girls hate The Honeymooners. I'm sorry. Michelle just corrected me. She likes The Honeymooners. Yeah, Michelle likes it. Michelle likes Norton. But the other girls just didn't get it. I thought when I got them hooked on I Love Lucy, I thought, certainly they'd like other old time shows. And so we played the premiere episode of The Honeymooners, where it had Captain Video, and Maria and Marissa and Amanda just looked at each other and then looked at me like they usually look at me, like I lost my mind. But my sweet eldest daughter, Michelle, who will turn 28 in a little more than a month, for more information, info@crossencountersmen.com, info@crossencountersmen.com. Go read my article on the blog, The Man Who Will Marry My Daughter, and we are now accepting applications. But anyways, Michelle, Michelle likes the Honeymooners. So, yeah, Burns and Allen. Whoever reformed to, or Roman to reformed is, Burns and Allen, that was another good show. Man, we're really dating ourselves. You know what? See, now, these days, here's the problem, Rich. Here's the problem. These days, we could say we're really dating ourselves, and people would think that we're talking about yet another letter in the alphabet soup of depravity. You know, I mean, people are marrying themselves these days.
I'm sorry. Huh? I was just going to ask, would that be considered same-self marriage?
Yes, probably. And people are doing it. Woman married her. Woman married three of her cats recently. Woman married herself.
Back up. She married three cats.
She married three cats. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Missed that one.
Yeah, well, you didn't miss much. But hey, you know, tonight on tonight's program, we had planned to have a very special guest, our dear friend, Jeff Rose, head of an outstanding evangelistic ministry, Jeremiah Cry Ministries, and who put together the Herald Society events. We got one coming up here at the end of March in Milton, Florida. And there's still time to register. We would encourage you to go to jeremiahcry.com, jeremiahcry.com, and click on the banner there for the Milton, Florida Herald Society and register. Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries will be joining us, along with the regular stable of preachers. We hope you will join us for that. But Jeff was going to come on the show today to join us in our conversation about American evangelicalism and to talk more about the Herald Society Conference. And he texted me this morning, and he said, there's a chance I might not be able to be on the show today. And I said, oh, yeah, no problem, brother. He said, yeah, you know, my wife's in labor. So I said, well, I'm going to make a command decision. You're not going to be on the program today. All right? So, hello. First I asked Jeff, I said, hey, Jeff, look, man, we want to have you on the program, but it's Valentine's Day, and we don't want to interrupt anything between you and your lovely bride, Pearl. Time alone for Mr. and Mrs. Rose is probably a challenge because they have six children out of the womb already, with number seven on the way. And so I said, look, man, make sure you check with your wife before you say yes to the program, because he's in New Jersey, 3 hours behind, 8 o'clock, might be out on on a date night or something like that. And he said, no, you know, that's fine. I can do the program. And so he texted me this morning. He says, yeah, you know, he said, I may not be able to be on the program. I said, really? Okay, well, you know, when she do? He says, well, she's having contractions now. I said, man, you're not going to be on the program. Oh, crazy, man. I mean, now, granted, when you're expecting child number 7, while, of course, every child is special and every delivery of a newborn baby is a miraculous and wonderful event, on number 7, you kind of know what to expect, you know? And so I can understand dad and even mom, you know, not going nuts like, you know, the first baby, you know, with the giant, you know, wood, pink or blue storks outside the front yard and taking out full ads in the paper and things like that. And so three or four hours later this morning, I get a text from Jeff. We had a girl. It's like, wow, didn't waste any time. Man, I guess those contractions were closer than you were letting me to believe in the text message. And so, but, you know, after 6 babies, ladies can have relatively fast deliveries. And Pearl did. I don't have any more information at the time because, well, good. Jeff is focusing on his family. Let me check my phone real quick, make sure I don't have any other texts. Wait, I got 3 texts. No. No. Okay, no new texts from Jeff, but I can announce that their 7th child is a girl. That gives Jeff 6 girls, Jeff and Pearl, 6 girls and 1 boy. 6 girls and 1 boy.
Wow.
And, yeah. And I think all of the kids are like 5 years old or less. No. No, they have their eldest daughters are teenagers. And, the son, who was number 6, and their newest addition, little girl, they're fairly close. They're not much more than a year, maybe 2 years apart. So you'd be praying for the roses. Their busy house just got exponentially busier. So, understandably, Jeff Rose can't be on the program today, and we'll miss him, but we'll have him on soon. We're also going to have Cy Tim Brugenkate on here in the next couple of weeks once we can make that arrangement to talk about his new film produced by Crown Rights Media called Debating Dillahunty. Matt Dillahunty is a rabid hater of God who thinks he's an atheist. Those of you who watch this show regularly know there are no atheists. There are simply men and women who suppress the truth they know about God by their unrighteousness. They love themselves, they love their sin more than they love God, and so they created a false religion for themselves called atheism, where the God of atheism is themselves. And so the atheist is every bit as religious as you and me or anybody else. They simply worship the false god they see in the mirror. And our call-in number is 646-652-2316, 646-652-2316. Anyways, Cy recently debated Matt, and they did about a 45-minute film on it called Debating Dillahunty, and I got to preview it several days ago. It's due for release on February 19th, and it's excellent. It's just wonderful. I'm not going to give you any details. I've been asked to hold off on a review until it comes out on the 19th, and so I'm going to respect that request. But I'm trying to be objective, you know, and that's hard when you I love Cy as much as I do, dear friend. Respect and love that brother a great deal. I want to try to be objective. And really, I couldn't find anything at all wrong with the film. And the ending, while I will not spoil it for you in any way, I think the way the documentary ends is, quite frankly, just beautiful. So we hope to have Cy on in the next couple of weeks. Of course, he's doing all the big shows. you know, right now. You know, he's doing NoCo Radio and Red Grace Radio and, you know, Apologia Radio. You know, he's doing all of the big names. Doing all the big names right now. So he's gonna bless us down here in commoner land with his presence here in the next couple of weeks. But I'm not bitter. So, with that, we do want to talk today about the largest mission field on American soil, and that is, of course, American evangelicalism. And so, not too long ago, I wrote an article. I know that shocks you. Settle down. Not too long ago, I wrote an article, and the article is titled, I'm going to my own blog right now to discover what it is, American Evangelicalism, Where Bad Things Happen. Now, I'd like to share the article with you, and I've got like 16 points. I've got a 16-point sermon for you that I hope to get done in about the next 10 or 15 minutes. And Rich and I are going to talk about some of these points. Rich can jump in as he wants. All right, Rich, you can do that. And so let me just read to you real quick here the introduction before I get to these 16 points. I believe American evangelicalism is a Christless religious system, Christless, meaning without Christ. I believe American evangelicalism is a Christless religious system that creates myriad false converts and is used by Satan to deceive the lost and to lead astray, as if it were possible, even the elect. The children of a generation ago raised on foosball, pizza, emotionalism, bad teaching from untrained, unqualified man-cubs, and a sinner's prayer every Tuesday night for reassurance are today's American evangelical pastors. And the state of American evangelicalism isn't sliding, but is free-falling from bad to worse. In case you haven't already guessed, I hate American evangelicalism, but I love American evangelicals. I shudder. And my heart breaks at the thought of the untold masses boasting of membership in American evangelical churches who will stand or who have already stood before Christ, rubbing their hands together, just waiting to receive their condo in the sky, only to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. False converts who made false commitments to a false Jesus represented in a false gospel which was presented by a false pastor. American evangelicalism as a system is false. I hate American evangelicalism. I love American evangelicals. Now, while American evangelicalism is not Christian, there most certainly are Christians within this demonic system, both solid churches that are included in the definition of evangelical and remnants of God's people and churches that are not His. When I speak of American evangelicalism, I'm not speaking about the Bride of Christ. And while not yet fully sanctified, she is beautiful, and she is cherished by the Bridegroom. Shame on and warning to anyone who mocks the Bride of Christ, the true church. Now, I have not received any new revelation from God, contrary to many American evangelicals out there, who think they have, but they haven't. I have not received any new revelation from God about being a very outspoken critic of American evangelicalism. And while some may think I rant on my keyboard and on this show, quite frankly, while wearing a camel hair kilt with honey dripping from my goatee, can't quite get past the crunch of the locust, I don't. I don't have any new revelation. I know I am not alone in voicing my concerns and crying in the wilderness, so to speak, about American evangelicalism. I know there are many brothers and sisters in Christ who agree with me, but even so, a minority we make. I believe the genuine body of Christ is much smaller than I or anyone else realizes. It is certainly smaller than American evangelicalism would have the world believe. So one night, like I often do, I get a burr under my saddle, a thought in my head, and I'll put up a bunch of posts with the hashtag American Evangelicalism, and I did that recently. And so here you go. American Evangelicalism, where bad things happen. American Evangelicalism, where everyone's will is free except God's. Ever notice that, Rich? that American evangelicals, they harp on the fact that we have free will and that everyone's allowed to be sovereign over their own life. The only one who's not allowed to be sovereign is the God they would claim is sovereign.
That's a very good point. I have to agree.
All right, settle down.
I was soaking in that comment because I haven't read the blog post, and I've caught.
Oh, you haven't?
Pieces.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I have not.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay,
but
no,
I have caught some of your tweets here and there, and I don't remember that one, but I was just kind of pondering what it was that you said, and the more I think about it, the more I agree with you. That does seem to be the case where almost kind of like atheists, where their God is the God of self, except this time they're making their self before God and claiming God, but yet they want to be the one that's the center of everything.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Next one is American evangelicalism, where Katy Perry's halftime show is an acceptable form of worship. I mean, I've seen some. I'm sure you have too, Rich, and I know you look for some of these things on YouTube from time to time. But I mean, you know, we're seeing pastors, you know, coming in on wires, you know, having motorcycle, you know, filling the stage with piles of dirt and having motocross bikes jump over the pastor's head. You know, you got other nutty things going on, and American evangelicalism is built on the premise, really, that if we build it, they will come. What American evangelicalism hasn't learned is that whatever you attract people with, you're going to have to do more of that to keep them. So if you attract people with sappy, unbiblical, man-centered messages, guess what you're going to have to do more of to keep the seats filled? If you attract people, you know, with antics and stage shows and 80s and 90s concerts and you think that your worship team can win America's Got Talent when they could barely hold a note, but you give them $20,000 in musical equipment, the more that you do, the more you will have to do to keep the people entertained. So.
Hey, Tony.
Yeah.
Commenting on that, basically, if you build it, they will come, but then you have to entertain them to get them to stay.
That's right, exactly. Exactly. And over time, what happens is Jesus is pushed aside, the Word of God is pushed aside, and they build these giant warehouses to house either the spiritually dead or spiritually disobedient. And in order to keep the lights on, to keep the seats filled, you've got to keep throwing garbage at them to keep them entertained. If you don't give them a rock concert, they're going to go move to, you know, the next mega church down the street where they can get a little better rock concert. So the next one is American evangelicalism, where any man or woman can be a pastor, no qualifications needed. And, I mean, you know, do we really need to name the list? We can name the Perry Nobles and the Stephen Furticks. You know, we can name the litany on female false pastors. There's not a single woman called of God to pastor a church, because God would never call a person to do something contrary to His word. So any church that has a woman serving as a pastor is not a Christian church. It's not a church that follows the Word of God. It's not a church that believes the Word of God. It's a church that practices egalitarianism, which is a product of the fall, instead of complementarianism. But, yeah, any church with a woman pastor is a false church. And certainly there are a lot of bad churches out there with men who have no business standing in pulpits. That's American evangelicalism today. Any thoughts on that one, Rich?
Well, actually, I've been sitting here trying to find something to disagree with you on, but so far I'm coming up
Don't
short.
Do that! Don't do well, that! Andy.
I'm trying to make the discussion... I'm just trying to make the discussion interesting and
okay.
present
well,
from
hey,
two
you know
points
what?
Of view.
Okay.
All right,
well, folks, if you disagree with any of this, we would love to talk to you. We'll do our very best to be nice to you. The number is, and Maria's giving me that look. Now Tony, she's giving me that now Tony look. I'm going to behave today because it's Valentine's Day, honey. I love you very much. Happy Valentine's Day. Yes, and I do want that that beef that you're cooking there in the crock pot very much, yes. And the brownies and ice cream we're going to have later. And potatoes, yes. Anyways, Squirrel, 646-652-2316. Thank you for that culinary distraction, honey. 646-652-2316 is the number if you want to call in. The next one is American Evangelicalism, where a pastor's quote-unquote spiritual vision can be 2200, but he'll still get the keys to the family car. False prophets abound in American evangelicalism. You can be wrong 100% of the time and still hold the title as prophet in American evangelicalism, as the vision caster of the church. American evangelicalism, where more biblical titles can be found in Barnes & Noble than in the church bookstore. Boy, and with what's going on at Lifeway, certainly, and I've been in some churches, where they might have one John MacArthur title to keep the Pharisee happy, as many American evangelical churches like to refer to those who actually want to study the Bible. And then they'll have T.D. Jakes and Beth Moore and Marilyn Hickey and Joyce Meyer and other people. But seriously, though, I mean, I have a Family Christian store about a mile away. I have a Barnes & Noble about 2 miles away. And I literally have a better chance of getting a better selection at Barnes & Noble. At least when I go to Barnes & Noble, I don't get angry, because I expect Barnes & Noble to carry heretical titles and heretical authors. I expect Barnes & Noble to carry whatever will sell. I expect a store, a chain of stores, that includes the name Christian in their name, like Family Christian or Lifeway, I expect them to have faithfulness, to have fidelity, to have a care for the bride of Christ. But instead, Family Christian and Lifeway will feed untrained, undiscipled Christians and false converts crap. You can get T.D. Jakes. You can, and at Family Christian, they have an entire section devoted to the cult of Roman Catholicism, where you can go buy your little icons and go get your Mary statue, or go get your Mary picture, or your Mary trading cards, or whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous. That's one of the reasons why I don't believe American evangelicalism is a Christian system. Because in American evangelicalism, you could have Family Christian and Lifeway, maybe even on the same street if you're in a big enough city, where you can go and find spiritual garbage meant for the fire. Okay. Well, if that didn't... Oh, beep. Oh, I'm sorry. Ooh, I shouldn't have said the C word. I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. Rich is beeping me over Skype. Sorry! I'm sorry. I probably should have said that. All right. American evangelicalism, where vacationaries are called missionaries. Oh, no, he wasn't beeping me. He wants to say something. I'm sorry, Rich.
I was trying not to interrupt you, but I wanted to backtrack for just a moment. Can you, for the listeners, can you clarify what you mean by American evangelicalism? Who are you including within that title?
Okay. All right. Well, American evangelicalism would include anybody that claims to be a Christian. All right. Now the Mormons, the Latter-day Saint cult, would like America to believe they're Christian, but most American evangelicals, although not all, would say no, they're not Christian. Most American evangelicals would say no, the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians. But that's about where the distinction lies. All you have to do to be an American evangelical is have a testimony that includes a sinner's prayer, and really, that's it. You know, I prayed the prayer when I was at youth camp. Oh, okay, you're a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian. So anybody who names the name of Christ, anybody that would be included in a Barna poll, under the category Christian, would be considered an American evangelical. American evangelicalism is a system that probably started in the late 1800s, where emotionalism, Arminianism, syncretism, synergism, and a host of other unbiblical isms made their way into the Christian culture and created this monstrosity, created this, really, this demonic system where just because a person says they're Christian, there's no real guarantee that the person in front of you is saved. Look at your own area, Rich, down there in the South. American evangelicalism, where people are baptized so many times in their life, they might as well just stay in the tub. You know, I mean, the people get born and reborn and rededicated and re-rededicated and re-reborn and re-rebaptized, you know, throughout their entire life. That's American evangelicalism.
Yeah,
American evangelicalism. Yeah.
I'm sorry. I was just saying they get baptized so many times to the point to where they have wrinkled finger syndrome.
Yeah. Perpetually pruny skin.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, American evangelicalism, where Christians are duped into believing that guys like George Bush and Osama bin Laden are Christians. American evangelicalism, where Christians will vote for the lesser of two evils, even if both evils are pro-choice. American evangelicalism, like up here in my community, a number of years ago, I lost a lot of friends when I compared some of the Christian kids in my community to Hitler Youth, as they were going door to door trying to drum up support for a Republican candidate for governor who was pro-choice. That's where American evangelicalism can happen. American evangelicalism, where pastors may be struggling with porn themselves, if we're to believe published statistics, see 50 Shades of Grey as an opportunity to draw a crowd. And in fact, with that one, let us pause. Let us pause for a moment to talk about some of the heat I've been getting from professing Christians who are really upset because I took Russell Wilson, and if you're not a sports fan, Russell Wilson is an exceptional athlete, has won one Super Bowl ring already, quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, professes to be a Christian publicly, and he posted this early yesterday, and I have now found my response to Russell Wilson on the TMZ website, on CBS News, and on a leading sports online magazine. Not mine alone, but they were quoting people who responded to Russell Wilson's tweet, and mine was included among many others. But here's what Russell Wilson, the very public professed Christian, here's what he wrote. Thanks for the early showing of 50 Shades of Grey last night, Emerald City. I guess that's where he saw it. Great movie. I mean, yeah, Amanda, my 20-year-old, just went, ew.
Ew.
Yeah, that's gross. That's absolutely gross. 50 Shades of Grey, the book and the movie, is porn. It's pornography. It's simple as that. It's porn. And Russell Wilson, the very high-profile evangelical sports hero, I'm sure is going to be and has been invited to go to Christian athlete events, to go to churches, youth groups, and things like that. Now, he's way too popular, way too famous to be doing a lot of that now, certainly. But I bet you know, some mega church can get him in there. Who was it? The pastor who stepped down. He was up in the Seattle area as well. Mark Driscoll. Yeah, Mark Driscoll, who stepped down from being a pastor, is, I guess, now looking to plant a church down here in Southern California. Phew, great. But anyways, Mark Cahill had a bunch of the Christian Seattle Seahawks. Driscoll, what did I say? Did I say Cahill? Oh, don't get me started on that. Mark Driscoll had a bunch of the Seattle Seahawks on who profess to be Christians, including Russell Wilson. So he's a high-profile Christian, and yesterday he tweets, "Thanks for the early showing of 50 Shades of Grey last night, Emerald City. Great movie." And so people started to respond, and I tweeted back, said, "Hey, you know, Russell, I'm more than a little confused. I thought you professed to be a Christian. Why are you seeing that movie?" And a lot of other people responded, and he responded too. He didn't respond with repentance. He didn't respond like, "Oh man, I can't believe I saw that movie and I told everybody I did. Damage control. No. He responded, not to me directly, but to many people who were going, "Wait a minute, hold it, Mr. Evangelical, you ought to be on a Wheaties box guy." not all, certainly, but, I mean, many American evangelicals, they rightly think of 50 Shades of Grey as porn. And so they question him on Twitter going, "Man, what are you doing?" And so his response to the firestorm really that started, enough to get it on news wires around the world, he posts a little later, saw a movie filmed in the town I call home. Provocative, disturbing, no doubt, but that does not make me less faithful. Have a blessed day." So American evangelicalism is a place. Now, I've gotten more hate tweets from professing Christians than unbelievers, than Russell Wilson idolaters. And there are a bunch of professing Christians out there who idolize, and they do this. They idolize the Tim Tebows. They idolize the Russell Wilsons. They idolize anybody who names the name of Jesus and are famous because they somehow think, "Wow, we're legitimate now. The world will see us as cool because the President of the United States, George Bush, who called Islam a great religion." "Wow, he's a Christian. Yeah." You know, and so now we got a football hero. We got a Super Bowl quarterback. We got a young kid, clean-cut kid, star athlete, not a third-string quarterback, but number one quarterback. Woo! He names the name of Christ. Great! American evangelicalism is once again validated. And so when out of the abundance of his heart, Russell Wilson speaks and he admits going and enjoying porn to the world, American evangelicals go, "Don't judge, lest you be judged, Tony. You know, get the log out of your own eye before you worry about Russell Wilson's splinter." I actually had a professing Christian say that to me on Twitter, and I said, "No, I don't have a log that matches Russell Wilson's splinter. I don't enjoy porn like Russell Wilson does, you know." And so a lot of blowback, not only towards Russell Wilson, but towards Christians, real Christians, who would say, "Yeah, Russell, yeah, you need to examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're even in the faith. You need to repent." But American evangelicalism cherishes stardom. American evangelicalism cherishes popularity and acceptance by the world. American evangelicalism does not cherish holiness. It cherishes worldliness. I skipped one, didn't I? I think so. Oh, where vacationaries are called missionaries, and they actually believe that they're reaching the world for Jesus. American evangelicalism is sending more people around the world not to share the gospel than any other country in the world. We take young people, high schoolers, college-age kids, young adults. They raise $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 to go to Paris, and they take pictures in front of the Eiffel Tower. And they go to the cafes and sip the wine and sip the lattes. And they write home saying, "We're loving on people for Jesus. We're just showing people Jesus. We're showing people Jesus' love. We're talking to them where they are. We're hearing their stories, you know, we're gonna help paint a room in an orphanage, and we're gonna go plant a garden for someone who lives near the church, and then we're gonna come home, and we're going to tell stories about how we represented Christ. Now, we never opened our mouth because, you know, we really didn't earn the right to do that yet, and all these relationships we were hoping to build. Well, you know, the tour schedule of Paris and the surrounding areas really didn't give us enough time to really create those deep relationships so that we can earn the right to speak about Jesus to people. But we showed people the love of Jesus. We loved people in such a way. We lived our lives in such a way while we were in Paris for 10 days, staying at 4-star hotels. We showed people the love of Jesus in such a way that if we stayed longer, I'm sure they would ask us why. American evangelicalism sends vacationaries instead of missionaries to other parts of the world so people won't hear about Jesus. Now, again, when I talk about American evangelicalism, I'm not talking about the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ does send missionaries abroad to proclaim the gospel to lost people, not simply to take vacation trips, not simply to get another stamp in their passport, but because they love lost people, they love Jesus, and they want to see the world reached for the gospel. But so much of American evangelicalism, which is called missions, doesn't include the gospel. American evangelicalism, where you can find Joyce Meyer's and John MacArthur's study Bibles on the same shelf in the same Christian bookstore. American evangelicalism, we're calling people to the stadium floor, getting them to repeat a prayer, and then welcoming them to the family of God on the Jumbotron is seen as biblical. We can thank Billy Graham and Luis Palau and Greg Laurie and others for creating untold millions of false converts here in the United States. Now, I know some of you might get upset when you hear me include Billy Graham in that trio, but Billy Graham has even said that the vast majority of people who have answered the altar call at his stadium events probably aren't saved. He admits that. And it's patently unbiblical. In fact, it's cruel. It's cruel. It's depraved indifference to whip people up into an emotional frenzy with a lot of man-centered music, repeating choruses 20, 30 times, and getting them whipped up into a frenzy and all emotional, calling them down to the stadium floor, and you get 3,000 people on the stadium floor, and you get them to pray a prayer, and then you say to them, now, there's nothing magical about the words, and what really matters is the condition of heart of your heart. But you get them to pray a prayer, and then literally, as Greg Laurie has done in the past, he is thrown up on the Jumbotron, welcome to the family of God. And he declares people saved. And why do they believe they're saved? Because they just finished praying a prayer. They just finished asking Jesus into their heart. And a man on the stage put up on the Jumbotron at their favorite baseball or football stadium, welcome to the family of God. And so when I run into them on the streets, and they're angry at me because I'm preaching the gospel, and my message doesn't sound as loving as the one they heard in the stadium, and I'm not asking, I'm not begging people to ask Jesus into their hearts, you know, why is it that the professing Christian is the angriest heckler out on the streets? Because they're a false convert. They made some false profession of faith, either walking down a well-worn carpeted aisle in a weak church, or going to some big stadium revival where some man declared them born again. And so when I ask them, why are you a Christian? I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I walked down to the stadium floor, and Greg Laurie told me that I was part of the family of God. Billy Graham told me I'm part of the family of God. And then he sent me back to the Roman Catholic Church. Luis Palau told me I'm part of the family of God, as he's walking arm in arm with the Pope and sending people back to the Catholic Church. Ugh. Yeah, that one makes me mad. We're running out of time. American evangelicalism, where 80 to 90% of the people giving, where 80 to 90% of the people's giving go to staff salaries and facility upkeep, while missionaries beg and starve. I'll move on. American evangelicalism, where elders pray about how they can remove the cross from the church logo and remove church from the church's name. Don't believe me? Go around to some of these mega churches, my friends. They look like malls inside and out. They look like malls. They remove the cross from the front of the church. They remove church from the name. Why? Well, because they don't want to offend anybody with the cross. Even though the word of God says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. American evangelicalism, where CREW, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, exists. Enough said. American evangelicalism, where church and ministry leaders can be found on the local crime blotter, but will be, quote unquote, restored to ministry in a matter of weeks. This happens all the time. And whether or not they make it to the crime blotter, even if they're, you know, disqualified morally, but they haven't broken a law, so to speak, even if they're disqualified for moral reasons or matters of integrity or what have you, man, if they're popular, if they could fill the seats, if they've got books written, you better believe in a matter of weeks, some group of evangelical pastors will say, well, we've counseled him. And we believe he's fully restored. We believe he's qualified now to shepherd a church. And he goes somewhere else and he plants another mega church and ends up doing the same thing all over again. American evangelicalism, where Bibles are optional from pulpit to pew on Sunday morning, but coffee is not. American evangelicalism, where the first song on Sunday morning isn't really a call to worship, but a stall tactic to accommodate late arrivals. American evangelicalism, where Bill Johnson, Joel Osteen, Mark Driscoll, Russell Moore, and the Pope can all coexist, and it's seen as a good thing. American evangelicalism, where some pastor will replicate Katy Perry's Ligerzoid ride to make his entrance on Sunday morning. American evangelicalism, where a pastor can boast about how little time he spent preparing his sermon, and his people will smile. Thank you, Perry Noble. American evangelicalism, where pastors have their own lines of clothing. I'm not kidding. There is a false teacher who put his bed up on his roof, and him and his wife slept up there for a week to advertise his sermon series on sex. He has his own clothing line. Yes. American evangelicalism, where for many pastors, B stands for Bentley, not for Bible. I'll let you figure that one out. American evangelicalism, where the Message and the New Living Translation are considered viable options for deeper study, and the Purpose-Driven Life is considered deep theological reading. Yeah, the American evangelicalism, my friends, when it comes to knowledge of the Word of God, is 10 miles wide and a quarter inch deep. American evangelicalism, where, oh, fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank. Whatever the world is doing, American evangelicalism is doing, but with less talent. That's why American evangelicalism is a place where bad things happen, my friends. Rich, as we come up here to the end of the program, got about 10 minutes left. Any thoughts on any of those ones that I ran through there toward the end?
I think the vacationary one is my favorite. That speaks volumes upon volumes of everything else, and you hit the nail dead on the head with naming it vacationaries, because just like you said, they go to these other countries and stay in these 4-star hotels and pictures of them at the beach and all the fun that they're having, and yet you never hear once about them speaking about Christ or even opening a Bible while they're there. And I think that just speaks volumes upon volumes of everything that you've said.
Yeah. It's a sad state of affairs. And again, American evangelicalism and the Bride of Christ are not synonymous terms. They are opposites. They are opposites. American evangelicalism is a fraud, and the true church, the bride of Christ, is beautiful. American evangelicalism is demonic, and the bride of Christ is holy. Not yet fully sanctified, but certainly set apart. Certainly set apart and drawing closer to Christ, being conformed day by day in church by church, real church by real church, being conformed to the image of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, if you have a pastor who brags about how little time he spent on his sermon, you need to leave. You're not in a safe place. You're not under a shepherd who loves you. You're not under a shepherd who cares for you. You're under the leadership of a man who has no business standing in the pulpit. If you're in a church where the pastor's deepest theological ideas come from The Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or 50 Shades of Grey, you need to leave. You're not in a church. You are not in a church. You are in a social club for religious people. If you're in a church, my dear friends, where the gospel is not preached, if you're in a church where lost people are comfortable Sunday in and Sunday out, Wednesday in and Wednesday out, if you're in a home fellowship where unbelievers are comfortable week in and week out, you're not in a church. You're not in a church, and the gospel's not being preached. Unbelievers should not be able to come to your church and spend weeks, months, even years in their wanton rebellion against God and in their unbelief with no thought of repentance and turning to Christ. If you have unbelievers serving as parking lot attendants, if you have unbelievers serving as ushers, if you have unbelievers serving as greeters, you're not in a church. You're not in a church. You're in a religious social club, and you need to get out. You need to stop looking for glitz and glamour, and you need to start looking for the glory of Christ. You need to stop looking for stadium room seating, and you need to start looking for the man of God who will tell you the truth, regardless of how it makes you feel. You need to stop being the American evangelical consumer, where you go to one church because the teaching makes you feel good, and on another night you go to another church because your kids like that youth group, and on another night you go to another church because your little ones can go to VBS, and on another night you go to another church because you enjoy the people in that home study, and on another night you go to another church because you enjoy the women's or the men's breakfast or the coffee shop group in the morning. Quit being a consumer and be a committed follower of Jesus Christ and a committed member to a real church. And if you need help finding one, I'll help you find one. Just email us at info@crossencountersmen.com, info@crossencountersmen.com. The ministry the Lord has given me over the last several years has allowed me to have direct fellowship, relationship, ministry with wonderful churches all over the country and in other parts of the world. And I can help you find a biblical church. No, it might not have 4,000 or 5,000 people. It might only have 40 or 50 people. But you'll be safe there. You'll be loved there. You'll be well taught there. You'll be challenged there. You'll be convicted there. You'll be held accountable there. You'll be part of a Christian family, which is what matters. We'll help you. We'll help you find a church. You can get out of these demonic, spiritually dead, blasphemous places of entertainment. And you know what? If you have to drive 50 miles, 60 miles to go to church, then quit your whining and sniveling. Put new tires on your car and go. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who were traveling barefoot through jungle for miles, even days, to get to one hut with one candle with one page of the Bible, while guards are standing outside waiting for the Muslims to attack. You can surely get in your car with your air conditioning and your padded seats and your MP3 player, and you could drive 50 miles so you can get to a good church. You need to do that. Don't get your church from the computer. Don't get your church from the simulcast online. You need to actually be part of a family. You actually need to be in a church, part of a local church, under the authority of God's under-shepherds, pastors, elders. You need to do that. You need to do that for yourself. You need to do that for your family. And you need to get out of these warehouses where lost people stay lost and where dead people stay dead and where the pastors can simply expect a stricter judgment from God when they stand before him. So, hey, you know, our program is brought to you by, in part, Sharkhead Knives and Gifts. Suzanne and Tyler Story's business, if the name sounds familiar, because they are Rich's family. And they are located there in Mathiston, Mississippi, where the weather changes more dramatically than it does on the surface of Mars. But my friends, they got all kinds of wonderful knives, cutlery, gifts, waterproof Bibles, all kinds of different things. Some of the best deer jerky I've ever had in my life. In fact, the only deer jerky I've ever had in my life came from Sharkhead Knives and Gifts. Rich, why don't you, in about a minute or so, why don't you tell everybody the latest on the business and where folks can find Sharkhead Knives and get a catalog and all that good stuff.
Well, you can email to info@shknives.com, or you can find them on Facebook at, I think it's /shcutlery on Facebook, and they're also on Twitter at shknives. You can email. I know that Suzanne and Tyler constantly are putting up photos on their Facebook page, and like you said, they offer almost anything you can imagine, from outdoor gear, knives, kitchen cutlery, Christian gifts, Bibles, waterproof Bibles. They're an authorized dealer for Write in the Rain, which is a waterproof notepads and waterproof pens and pencils, just all kinds of neat stuff.
Yeah, so look up Sharkhead Knives and Gifts both on Twitter and on Facebook. I'm sure you guys are going to get a website going soon enough. And if you're in the Mathiston, Mississippi area, you need to go into the store and say hi to Suzanne and Tyler. I love them both very much. And they will treat you well, and you will get good prices and good quality merchandise because this business has been put together for the glory of Christ. So I encourage you to patronize Sharkhead Knives and Gifts whenever you can. So, hey, we are out of time. We didn't have time to talk about how Justin Bieber's church, a Hillsong church in New York, has now retained one of the biggest talent agencies to do their marketing. But that's another story. But anyways, until next week, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night.